In fact, I was going to preach on 1 Samuel 9 and 10, but that particular text, believe it or not, according to scholars, is one of the most difficult. That section between chapters 9 and chapters 12 is one of the most debated sections on what it means in the entire story of Samuel. And to try to unfold it in a shorter period of time, or even a longer period of time, would be difficult. So I'm going to do what I should do. I'm going to pass it along to Dave. And I'm going to let Dave have chapters 9 through 12 next week. I'll give him a little bit of coaching if he wants it. Churches go through cycles. I don't know if you know that. But sociologists, as well as others, have studied churches and noticed that there are cycles. And what's interesting is that most churches have very similar cycles. They begin with a great deal of vitality in their birth. And they usually have a real raison d'être, a real reason for existence. And they have that focus. And sometimes that raison d'être is very biblical. Sometimes it's not so biblical. But whatever the case, there's a certain energy that accompanies the birth of a church. And then it begins to grow, and it grows through certain stages of being young and growing into adolescence with a growing strength and an awkwardness as they seek to understand how it needs to grow and fit together. And it reaches a place of maturity where it is strong and it begins to have the ability to give. And it's precisely at that point, almost inevitably it seems, that a church plateaus. It's almost like when I reached 40, 45, it was downhill from there. And it seems like there's this plateau that churches reach at a certain age, and it's right at the point of their maturity and their greatest stability, and then they plateau. And within a decade, churches then are in decline. Often they don't know it. Often they're not aware of it. Often it is only the most insightful and discerning people in the congregation that can look 10 and 20 years ahead and see that there's a certain kind of decline taking place. And then that inevitably leads on to death. Now, of course, in churches, those cycles, there are times when that cycle gets broken by certain things, and there's a sense of renewal that takes place and sends it, as it were, back into an earlier part of that cycle. And if you don't believe me, go and type in cycles or life cycles of congregations or life cycles of churches. Just put it in Google and put it in Google images and see how many churches have gone back to those cycles and looked at them and looked and recognized how often that happens in their own congregation. Now, guess when churches usually reach that point of maturity, that point of stability, that point of plateau? It's about between the ages years 40 and 50. And it's usually after 50 that there is a plateau, and then a gradual decline begins to take place by the time it's reaching the late 50s and about 60. I find that interesting. I didn't know all this not too long ago, but as I looked at that, I found it interesting that at this point in our church's life, we should be about 5 years into a good, strong decline. After about 10 years or so of plateauing. I don't have enough history with this congregation to know exactly where we are, but it's very interesting to see what takes place when you hit a plateau. Number one, The church becomes resistant to change. It says, well, this worked for the first 40 years. Surely it's going to work for 40 more. It becomes resistant to any kind of change because people become familiar with the way things have been done for so long. There's a loss of vision, a loss of sense of why we exist with a vital vision that is gripping the people. It becomes often maintenance, where programs and leadership is primarily concerned for maintaining ongoing programs and ongoing commitments. And also, again, I just learned some of this, there's a lot of nostalgia. Do you remember when so-and-so was here? Do you remember those good old days? And we look back with nostalgia on the days that one time took place. What's very interesting is to place over these life cycles the cycle that Christian Reformed churches have taken to something else that has been looked at. And in this particular cycle, especially in Canadian Christian Reformed churches, churches began with a tremendous sense of life after in post-war immigration. And during those early years, there was this vitality of new immigrants that were coming in, new immigrants that were being welcomed into the church, new immigrants that were being taken care of. There was a raison d'etre that often drove the churches, often in caring for these incoming immigrants. But also, I think, a very biblical concern to be a witness to what they saw as a very biblical tradition. And then it moves into a time of real consolidation, where the Christian schools now are no longer fledgling. They've been built and they're strong. Where the churches now have a certain tradition, have buildings. And it seems like everything is good and strong and stable. But then, what has happened, and this is very interesting, is there starts to be that time of plateau and gradual attrition. And what I'm hearing from others in Grand Rapids and elsewhere is that most Christian Reformed churches in Canada have gone through this cycle, which is very similar to the other cycle that I just described. And that many churches in Canada, Christian Reformed churches, are at that point where they've plateaued and they're just beginning in decline. And one of the concerns of denominational leaders is that often the churches aren't aware of it. They've got good, strong budget. They've got preaching. They've got good music, and so on. Somebody said to me, they said, knowing our congregation, they said, you know, I think what you can celebrate on your 60th anniversary is that in many ways your church is in a much better position than over 90% of the churches in the Christian Reformed Church. He says, I'm not sure what it is. He says, but there's a sense of renewal. There's a sense of life in that church that they know about. And I think you can celebrate at 60 years that it's not often the same sort of place of sclerosis and decline that often other churches are, churches that don't know it. I think that's to be celebrated. What I've seen in the 4 years I've come, I've seen a wonderful renewal that I've seen among youth and among young adults. I rejoice in knowing what's taking place in the basement of my home 2 or 3 nights a week. I rejoice that there has been many friends that have come from other lands that have come here to study at Simon Fraser and found themselves into this local congregation. I'm deeply thankful for a pastor, a senior pastor who's got a vision, who preaches the gospel, and is leading us to look and ask what it means to be a faithful community. I think there are some really wonderful aspects of renewal. But probably more important than perhaps the work of Dave among young people, among the work of Daniel Kim with students and Andrew. Perhaps more importantly, are the people of this church that have been here many years and have prayed. I am convinced that when good things take place in the latter part of a church's life, that one of the major reasons is the faithfulness of God's people through those years, and primarily through prayer. And so I think there's many good reasons to celebrate and to thank the Lord. But I think that precisely that we're not in attrition and not in decline. But I think precisely in that celebration, we need to listen to Deuteronomy 8. I was going to read this. I was going to move and talk about Samuel and the importance of a king and then move on, but we're not going to deal with Samuel. But listen to Deuteronomy 8. I think this comes well not only to churches who are celebrating this many years, but a Dutch immigrant community that has come over and in many ways been model immigrants, have been successful in all kinds of ways, not least ecclesially and theologically. And to be reminded that when you look back with thanksgiving, you don't forget the Lord. Listen to Deuteronomy 8. I call this the Deuteronomy 8 principle because this happens at an individual level, a communal level. This is what happens because of sinful hearts. Moses is warning the Israelites are about to go into the land, and he says, when you go into this land, and I give you this gift, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and churches and Christian schools and settle down, and when your herds and flocks and bank accounts grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud. And you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And I'm not suggesting the Netherlands is a land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness and thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. And I'm not suggesting that the Midwest is any of that in North America. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power, my theological tradition, it's all that we brought. The strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. And if you forget, and he's now going to be speaking to the children, as well, as we see at the end of Deuteronomy, if you forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed, like the nations the Lord God destroyed before you. So you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. There is a warning to anyone who has any ready to put any confidence in what has happened in the past, instead of thanking and bowing down before the Lord and with thanksgiving and praise. We thank and celebrate that we're not in that time of attrition and decline, But I think anyone that's wise recognizes that the church in the West is really in a deep time of decline. And that if any church, any congregation is in the West is to stand against the general numbers where there's literally thousands of people leaving the church week by week within the West, while I might say three times that many are becoming members in Asia, Latin America, and Africa. If we are to stand against the trend that is overwhelmingly taking place in the West, what in the world can we do? How in the world can we continue to be faithful and to stand against that attrition, that decline? I know no other way than to return to a text we dealt with yesterday in a leadership meeting in Acts 2:42. And there it's describing a church that is a vital church in Jerusalem. And the theologian Luke is not only the historian who's telling us about the church, he's describing it in ideal terms. And he says, this is what a church has got to be. A church that is devoted to the Word of God, the Apostles' teaching. A church that is devoted to fellowship, the use of the gifts, praying with and for one another, encouraging, challenging one another, living in fellowship with one another, to the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And it's then that we see in the Church of Jerusalem that that thrives, the life of the kingdom comes. You see, Peter preaches a sermon that leads to this founding of the Jerusalem church, and here's what he says. He says it's because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that the power of the kingdom of God reserved for the future has now poured into the present, into history in the present. And with the outpouring of the Spirit, that renewing power that one day is going to fill the entire earth has been poured out. And it's that power that comes as a church faithfully prays, fellowships, receives the Lord's Supper, hears the Word of God in faith. But what I want to warn and say is that times change. And if we say, well, this is the way we've always fellowshipped, this is the way we've always prayed, this is the way we've always had the Lord's Supper, this is the way the Word of God has always been brought to us, and we lose a vision, and we become resistant to ways in which more effectively those things can be carried out, then we can formally go through the motions. We can formally meet on Sunday, and we can hear prayers and sit and listen to those. We can hear the preaching and enjoy, perhaps, or maybe not enjoy the preaching. But we can go through those things. But in many ways, because we're out of date, because we're not concerned for future generations, because we are often simply doing what we've always done in the past because it worked then. If we ever get to that point, then what happens is these channels of grace, these channels by which the Spirit brings new kingdom life to His people, they get clogged up. And that life begins to die. And while numbers don't immediately die, gradually that's what happens as generations are left behind. Brothers and sisters, what I want for this congregation in the next number of years, I would love, I don't know if David let me do it, I would love to baptize Levi's first child here. Maybe Miriam. I'd love to do something like that and say, and be able for him to say, look, a congregation that is still vital, where the gospel is still alive, where the word of God really is authoritative, where people are living out of that word, where they're praying together, where they're fellowshipping together, where the Lord's Supper is not going through motions, but Christ coming to us clothed in the bread and wine. Where Levi, when he's ready to be married, when he is having his own children, if we're all still here and I'm still alive, he's part of a congregation that's turned over in terms of membership, but a congregation where the Word of God lives on and the people of God are experiencing the life of the kingdom, and they're saying, isn't this crazy? 80 years old we are now, and we're still not in decline or attrition. It can happen, I believe. I don't believe sociology rules the day and says what must happen in cycles. I believe that a church committed to the Word of God, committed to a vision to be a people in the midst of the nations manifesting good news, and therefore commit themselves to the means of grace so they can be that people in the midst of the nations, that kind of church doesn't have to go through that kind of cycle. May we at New West be faithful to the gospel, be faithful to our missional calling, and be flexible enough to make sure that that continues on into the future in new times. Let's pray together. Lord, we long for our children and our grandchildren. We long for our own selves, that the good news is alive and powerful, that the risen, exalted Christ who rules over all, who's given his Spirit, reigns in this place and rules. And so, Lord, we come to you at 60 years. And for those of us who've been only here a few, we come together with those who've been here for longer, to thank you and praise you that you are King. To thank you and praise you for your faithfulness and what you have done in and through us. To thank you, God, that you have loved us. But we hear your warnings from Deuteronomy 8, and we come to you offering ourselves up to you again in humility, saying we desperately need you. We are sinful. We desperately need forgiveness and the new life that you offer in Christ. And so we come with hands open, crying out to you, renew us again. Renew us individually. Renew us as families, as they take up their task with all those little ones of the next generation. Renew us as a congregation. Lord, may we be a people where the good news is good news in this time, in this place, at this particular moment in history. And so, Lord, we cry out to you, have mercy on us, that we may not see a church in decline. We cry out to you, hear our prayer, and rejoice that we pray to you as the risen, reigning King. In Christ's name,